thank you, Lord, that you are indeed Lord of all. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that as we've responded this morning, perhaps, to the expectations of others, the demands of the organization, thank you for just reminding us that you, Lord Jesus, are Lord of all. And thank you, too, for reminding us of your extraordinary love. And we pray that your lordship and your love may be what is renewed in us today. And I ask this, Lord Jesus, for your holy name's sake. Amen. Hallelujah. How marvelous. Welcome, St. Mary's. It's great to see you, and thank you for coming, and thank you, Chris and the band. Well, Chris and Hannah, for leading us in worship, for James, for doing words. It's very, very good indeed. How much you? May I read to you one verse from Nehemiah chapter 9? Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 32. It's rather a long verse, so in spite of what you might have thought as my initial idleness, I think it's, you know, almost a reading. Now, therefore, our God, the great God, mighty and awesome, who keeps his covenant of love, do not let this hardship seem trifling in your eyes, the hardship that's come upon us, and our kings and leaders, and our priests and prophets, and our ancestors, and all your people, from the days of the kings of Assyria until this day. Sometimes we have those moments when we see clearly what we might have missed. You know, you go through life, and just occasionally something jumps out at you, or someone says something, and you think, ah, yes, that is absolutely true. I hadn't been aware of that. One of the things at the moment is the Church of England thinking of moving the vicarage in which I live, which is a small flat just not too far from here, because the whole of the two streets in front of me are going to be demolished over the next few years. Over the next 3 years, it's going to be 3 years of nightmare. Then a restaurant just outside my bedroom window and a smoker's balcony just outside my kitchen window. So the diocese, the Church of England, have just said, yes, all right, it's going to be ghastly, isn't it? So we will move you. So they sent round, you know, people to kind of value the flat so that they could sell it and buy something else. So I took these two surveyors round. Neither, if I'm honest, looked more than 13, but they clearly were. It was a most unsettling experience. And they went round and saw it, and I explained how everything works and everything like that. And, you know, I said, do you think we'll get much for it? The diocese at the Church of England, of course, not me. And he said, yes, yes, you'll get something. He said, mind you, you'll have to spend $400,000 bringing it up to normal standards. I thought, oh, well, that's very interesting. I thought it was. And we came down the stairs, and I said, it's been so nice to meet you. Thank you for coming and arriving so promptly. And there was a pause, and the senior person, who was probably about 15, actually, said, do you know, Father, he said, it is awful, isn't it? I said, oh, well, I've tried to look after it. He said, yes, I can see you've tried, but it is awful, isn't it? I said, oh, well, I've been very happy here. He said, oh, I'm pleased about that. And I shoved him quickly out of the door with his colleague. So I was excited, and I went round it again with new eyes and thought, well, I suppose it's not the luxury properties that gluttons normally price up. But anyway, I then came to a service here, and that restored my balance. And so I rang the Church of England bloke who deals with clergy property the following day. I said, well, they came. I don't think they liked it. He said, no. He said, they weren't over-enthusiastic in their report. But they did say, once the furniture has gone, it will look better. So I thought, oh, well, I thought, it's not really getting better, isn't it? And I went, right, well, I thought, Aunt Mavis's sideboard, perhaps it isn't the very best example of sideboard art. And perhaps that chest of drawers, which I got in a John Lewis sale, had John Lewis sale written over it. And if it was any good, it probably wouldn't have got into the sale. It would have been brought when it was full price. And I went round thinking, well, I've always been happy with this. I've always been quite happy here. But I've just, for a moment, glimpsed the reality that clearly everyone else who's come to the vicarage has been thinking year after year after year. And there's this moment of reality in this prayer that Nehemiah is praying here. And he says in line 4 of verse 32, "Do not let this hardship seem trifling in your eyes, the hardship that's come upon us." His situation suddenly produced an honest prayer. You know, as though God needs to be told that it's bad. Although God needs to be told in quite such direct ways that things were not going well at that particular point for Nehemiah and his contemporaries. Don't let it seem all right, Lord. It's pretty grim from where we look. And you think, well, that's clear. It's good you felt able to be that honest with God. But he carries on being honest a couple of verses later, where amidst all the poetry and the wonderful biblical language, he's basically putting up his hands and saying, well, Lord, we have taken you for granted. When things were going well, and they've gone well for quite a long time, when jobs were good and money was easy and everything seemed to be smooth, we never stopped worshipping you, but actually we began to take you for granted and just push you into being one aspect of our lives. If we'd been put on the spot, Lord, we'd have probably acknowledged that. But on the whole, things were just so good, we didn't really have to do so. He's quite honest about it. In verse 34, our kings, our leaders, our priests, pity about the priests, our ancestors did not follow your love. They didn't pay attention to your commands. Even when they were in their kingdom, enjoying your great goodness in the spacious and fertile land you gave them, they didn't serve you. Of course, you were still their God. It's just they began to take your love for granted and sidelined you in their lives. But this whole wonderful prayer, the honesty with which Nehemiah prays, it's tough now, but actually when it was good, we sidelined you, is in the context of, now therefore our God. The relationship had never gone away. The great God, mighty and awesome, who keeps his covenant of love. It was hard at that particular moment, but not for a minute did he doubt. God's love and the fact that God was utterly and totally committed to them. They'd sidelined him in the good days. He never sidelined them for a moment. When things weren't so good, there'd been no hesitation about going back to him and saying, don't doubt for a minute, God, it's difficult now. Don't downplay what we're going through, as though he needed to be told that. But it was all in the context. They were utterly, completely, and unequivocally confident, both in his extraordinary love for them and his total commitment to them. And you and I, who on the whole, life is all right. I know you may be too holy, some of you, ever to have done this, but you know how sometimes when things are good, of course we pray, but it's, there's not quite that cutting edge to our spiritual life, not quite that passionate need of his help. And today he just says, I want you to know how much I love you, how totally I'm committed to you. I want you to be renewed in your experience of my love. And those of us who live this side of the cross and resurrection know, as Nehemiah and his contemporaries could never possibly have glimpsed, the extraordinary love that God has shown us in Jesus. When that's in place, lots else follows. And every so often, if you're like me, you just need to say, Lord Jesus, I need your Holy Spirit to remind me and allow me to experience afresh your amazing love. I wonder how much of his love you and I have experienced this morning.